Now we continue our series here this evening, our second session of our thoughts on the life of faith. And to do this, we're going to read a number of scriptures now concerning faith and light and faith's response to God's light, our revelation from God in the Lord Jesus. Now we're going to read a verse or two in the Old Testament and then come into the Gospel of Matthew. I would like you to turn to Ecclesiastes, first of all, to a book written by the son of David, Solomon. We shall turn to the 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes and begin to read there at the 7th verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 7. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thine heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. Now shall we turn to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 4. When I think of Solomon, I like to think of him as coming back to the Lord in the latter years of his life, and writing that book, Ecclesiastes, to show the vanity of things under the sun and of things done apart from God. And so we would accept his exhortation to remember, and especially if we're young, to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, for truly the light is sweet. But now we come to Matthew's Gospel, and here is a book that in a particular way opens up the narrative of the life of our Lord Jesus on earth, great David's greatest son, who shed no shadow and never turned from the path, but fulfilled the will of God, the ultimate son of David. And we read now in chapter 4 of Matthew these words in verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now shall we look at some scriptures in addition to these concerning light, some scriptures about faith. And we come to the 8th chapter of Matthew, and we break in on the story of the centurion whose servant was sick of the palsy, and who said, "Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." And in verse 10 of Matthew 8 we read, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then in Matthew 15, we break in on the story of the woman of Canaan, whose daughter was grievously vexed with a devil, and how she cried after the Lord, and how she sought his help. Verse 26 of Matthew 15. "But Jesus answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Our final reading is taken from Peter's first letter, verse 2 in the first chapter. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. "Kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Chapter 2 and verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Today we have to understand that there are two realms of facts. Not that they are unrelated, but they are differently perceived. One realm is the realm of facts concerning this physical and visible and discernible universe. And by means of scientific experiment and research, it is possible to ascertain and correlate many of those facts and to arrive at quite distinct conclusions. But there is another realm of facts which no scientific method or research system can ascertain. Those are facts lying beyond the range and reach of wisdom and reason on the human level. These facts are spiritual facts, facts pertaining to beyond the frontiers of sight. And when we come to that frontier, and when we come to the threshold of that realm of things unseen, eternal and spiritual, We can only move into that realm through faith. But even that faith is not something which you and I work up or engender by trying to increase facts from the visible realm. Faith, in this sense of which we're speaking, this biblical sense, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is to say, that whilst God's eternal power and Godhead can be clearly seen, evidenced in His creatorial work, when it comes to reaching out to Him, laying hold on Him, looking to Him, and perceiving how He has come out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a realm in which faith operates in answer to God-given light. And so there is light in the world today, not only through the things seen, not only light coming to us from God through creation, but through revelation. And of this light, surely we can say, oh, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. We think of men like Saul of Tarsus. He says, I verily thought I ought to do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. What darkness! But suddenly the light shined in. A light from heaven. A light that no human being could engender. A light above the brightness of the sun. A light from a realm unseen. All the glory of that light, he said. It is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In that moment of revelation, faith in Jesus Christ was begotten in the heart of one of His greatest enemies. It was saving faith. He cried, Lord! It brought him into living contact with the living Christ. No wonder he could say in that dark hour of earthquake and confusion in the prison there at Philippi. No wonder he could say to that distracted jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, to have a sense of that light. And to respond to it with a faith that light begins. Ah, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold that sun, the sun of righteousness, with healing in his wings. And so we come tonight to think about these very weighty and important matters. For it concerns especially each one of us as Christians. For the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. So that unless we walk by faith, we do not walk with Christ at all. Thus, as I said in our previous session, faith really begins at the frontier of the impossible. There we cross into that realm that belongs altogether to God. Then we begin to do with Him things that we could never do, but things which only He can do through us. This takes us into a realm of unparalleled and unimagined adventure with the Almighty. Is it not this that marks out so many of the characters of Scripture? We call them sometimes the heroes of faith. They knew their God, and they did exploits. But today is a day of sheer mediocrity, and it is brought about because we simply talk about doing what we can do. And I believe God is not the slightest bit interested in what you or I can do. He's interested in what He can do in answer to faith, laying hold on His revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ. One day on the Tibetan border, I was living in a log cabin there at the time, but there was a knock on the door, and there was a man. He was a Tibetan, and he'd come to tell us that his wife was very ill indeed. We saddled the horses, and we rode very fast, about an hour, down the valley. Well, eventually, we came to a house. Now, this was rather an unusual Tibetan house, and the unusual thing about it was this. Not simply that it was built with stone, because some of their houses are built with stone, though lots of them are built with clay. But as I came to this house, I noticed a strange thing about it. You know, it was a house without windows. There wasn't a window in it. It was a glorious day, and the sun poured out of the bright blue sky into that great valley. A day to make you glad. But I walked into that home. And there in that darkened, shadowed interior of the house, we lit some pine chips, and by the flicker of the flame, made our way over into a corner of the home. And there was a poor woman dying in the dark, alone. It would seem that some enemy had poisoned her. I tried to tell her how I had come from the true and living God. I don't know whether she could understand. We gave her a little milk, but it wasn't long before she passed away. Oh, that she might have called on the living God, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I came out later into the open air. The sunshine was simply magnificent. Oh, how sweet the light, but how dark the earth. How glorious our God and His grace towards me. How benighted humankind. You know, a friend of mine on the other side of the Tibetan area of Central Asia, working for the Lord on the Indian border, he had a patient too. I heard about it later. Indeed, he had operated on this man's eyes for cataract. And of course, the bandage now had been on for weeks and weeks, and at last the day came when the bandage was to be removed, and of course it was a very exciting day. And so he sat the man upon the wall, and he began to undo the bandages. But before he did so, he made sure that the man was facing a magnificent panorama of countryside, where the mountains swept up to the sky and the great ravine lay below. And it was a glorious day again, and he sat in there, and then he began to take off the bandages. And you know, when the last one fell, suddenly there was a tremendous exclamation from the lips of that man. Oh, he said, the hill, the snow, the sky. And somehow the whole being of that man was caught up in the experience. And he let out this great cry. And again one would say, in the words of Scripture, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eye to behold the sun. I lived in the dark, you know, for a while. When I was made a prisoner there in Red China, they brought me down from the glorious sunlit plateau down to a big fortress and put me behind doors and under lock and key, and day in, day out, night in, night out, with very little relief, I lived in the darkness most of the time, groping around that dirty wall, sitting on an old door that had been torn off its hinges and thrown in there for a kind of bed. And oh, how dark it was. And yet, thinking of the Scripture and quoting too those lovely words of that Christian poet Amy Carmichael, we could say a light shined in the cells, turned to gold the iron bars, and opened windows to the stars. Peace stood there as sentinel. I remember coming out into the open, being allowed a little exercise, and looking away to the ridges and up into the bright blue sky again, And again the glorious sunshine. And after the darkness and the loneliness and the dirt, just to be there, bathed with God's light. Oh, truly the light is sweet. And a pleasant thing it is for the eye to behold the sun. Dear Peter had an experience of the great light when the Lord Jesus one day walked along the shore of Galilee, and Peter became eventually deeply conscious of his own need and sin, but Jesus called him. And as he describes that experience as an old man, and he's writing one of his last letters, oh, he says, we were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, how dark it was there in Galilee. Capernaum, our Lord Jesus says, you have been exalted to heaven. They had unparalleled opportunity to hear his words, and yet they spurned him. He said, ye are cast down to hell. He said of the cities of Bethsaida and Chorazin, he said, if the works that have been done in thee had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in dust and ashes. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. How great the darkness. Think of Magdala, where Mary Magdalene came from. She was possessed of 7 demons. It was characteristic of the area and the people living there, the people that sat in darkness and in the region and shadow of death. Oh, they saw a great light, says the scripture. Isaiah prophesied it. Upon them hath the light shined. Oh, says Peter, I was one of them. He called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. Oh, a sense of appreciation of the light of God. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Why, the old missionary Baedeker, who used to labor in far-off days there in Siberia, when he thought of the lack of the Word of God and the darkness of the people in those far-off places of the earth, one of the things he said was this: there is more bread thrown under the feet of God's people in England on one Lord's Day. Why, it could feed a nation, he said. Unto whom much is given, says the Savior, of them shall much be required. We are a people with more Bibles, with a greater heritage in literature, from a Christian point of view, than any other sort of people on the face of the earth. The English-speaking peoples of the world. A few hundred years ago, people were burned at the stake that you and I might have the Bible in our own tongue, and it has been published abroad on such a scale that everyone can read and hear it and learn about it and buy literature concerning it on a scale that beggars description. We are people of great light. But what about our faith? That is the question. Now, as we come to Matthew's Gospel and we think of Peter, it's rather interesting to think of him in connection with the light. Peter was one of the first to be called by our Lord Jesus, and he began to walk in the light. Mind you, first of all, he was a man that liked the limelight. And it's not long before we see him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And why, he has so much to say. It's good to be here, and let's make 3 tabernacles. And he hardly knows what he's saying. But he rejoices to be there. And he's in the limelight, is Peter. He's hardly appreciated the light of God for what it really is. About the days go by, you recall, and of course, all that speaks of faith is brought to crisis and to question in the lives of the disciples of our Lord. And we find now, as we come through the Gospels, to those last scenes there, the Lord Jesus goes to the cross. We find Peter with the others in the upper room, and there he is in the lamplight. And what wonderful words he hears falling from the Master's lips. He's in the lamplight, the light of privilege, and of quiet, loving fellowship. But soon they pass out of the lamplight and down the quiet and dusty road that leads beyond the city to Gethsemane over the brook Kidron. And it's not long before the night hours pass, and there's the agony, and then there is a sound of steel and of footsteps and perhaps of voices, and there are men with torches and lanterns coming for Jesus. And suddenly Peter is in the torchlight, and as the flares of the torches cast their shadows and they ebb to and fro along the mountainside, so do the feelings and emotions of these frightened men ebb to and fro. And suddenly Peter is in the torchlight. And then he follows afar off until at last he comes and, with the help of John, manages to get into the courtyard where the Lord Jesus, in another part of the building, is being interrogated by Annas and then, of course, later by Caiaphas. And down there in the courtyard, Peter comes near the fire, and suddenly he's in the firelight, and people begin to ask him questions. And then the old oaths and curses return, and then the panic and the fear take hold of him. And again, his faith almost seems to fail. But Jesus, coming from one room to the other, from the place where Annas has questioned him to the place where Caiaphas will question him, turns and looks upon Peter. He has prayed that his faith fail not, and suddenly Peter is in the searchlight. And all those eyes, tender as dove's eyes, as the Song of Solomon tells us, but eyes too of a flame of fire, pierce Peter's heart and conscience. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. And then the agony of those days and nights, the crucifixion, the burial, but all then the resurrection. And then the morning light again on Galilee, back perhaps on the very place where our Lord first found Peter. And then he comes to him again, and suddenly it's the sunlight. And then once again he's in the love light. And do you love me, Peter? He says. And so back to Jesus. Oh, no wonder as an old man, as he writes, this once ignorant fisherman in the darkness of all the brawling of Galilee. Oh, he says, he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. Have you ever sat and thought what a wonderful thing it is that the light of God has shone into your heart? How sweet it is. Oh, with what faith we should respond. Thinking still of Matthew's Gospel, one of the very striking things about Matthew is this. But as we look at the disciples and our Lord Jesus together, we are astounded to find a sort of paradox. The people in Matthew's Gospel, who in actual fact had but little light, and there were a number, especially noted there, yet they were the very people who had great faith. And yet, as I say, looking at the disciples themselves, These were the people who had great light. They heard the Lord Jesus just about every day. Yet these disciples with the great light were nevertheless the ones that our Lord had rebuked for their little faith. Now here's an extraordinary thing. People with little light who've got great faith, and people with great light who've got little faith. You know, it's just like that today. Here we are, a people of great light. Where is your faith, says the Lord Jesus? But you go out to a place, say, like Borneo, where my wife and I labored for a while, some years ago. I remember being in our rather strange sort of house there, built up on stilts over an old mangrove swamp area. And it was a bit primitive, you know, and the insects, well, you know something about insects here, but I think we had more of them there. And one day there came to the door the representative of the Bible Society. We used to sell the Bibles there. Very few originally there, obtainable in Borneo. And he had been out in the jungle, and he came, and he wanted to have a little time of fellowship with us. But he came in with a great story. It was almost as if the jungles of Borneo had been set ablaze. He'd come in from a primitive tribal people in the interior. One of the members of their tribe, who had become a Christian, had gone in amongst them with just one gospel. In actual fact, it was the Gospel of Matthew. And you know, as he had opened up the Word of God, and as he had talked to them about the Lord Jesus, and he only had Matthew's gospel, you know, the Spirit of God blew upon them, as it were, and kindled their faith to flame, until there was a real movement and a mighty blessing amongst those people in those dark forests. And he told us about it there in our little house on the edge of Jesselton in North Borneo. Only a gospel. You might say little light, but oh, how they embraced it. It was almost as if the jungles of Borneo had been set ablaze. He'd come in from a primitive tribal people in the interior. One of the members of their tribe, who had become a Christian, had gone in amongst them with just one gospel. In actual fact, it was the Gospel of Matthew. And you know, as he had opened up the Word of God, and as he had talked to them about the Lord Jesus, and he only had Matthew's gospel, you know, the Spirit of God blew upon them, as it were, and kindled their faith to flame, until there was a real movement and a mighty blessing amongst those people in those dark forests. And he told us about it there in our little house on the edge of Jesselton in North Borneo. Only a gospel. You might say little light, but oh, how they embraced it. How they reached forth and laid hold on Christ. Why, away there in Borneo, there was a tribe. The British government could do nothing with them. The gospel went in, and Christ changed them, and God did what man could never do. Oh, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun, or to hunger for the Word of God, or to be exhilarated in the Word of God, to be infused, to be drawn out, for it to become to us more than our necessary food. Oh, the wonder of it. God's light in my darkness, marvelous light in men's misery. Oh, to have the sense of wonder of the Bible. Do you know, for nearly 3 years I didn't have a chance to read the Bible. Oh, to hold that book in my hands again when I came out of those communist prisons, to turn to it there in the home of my dear friend Raymond Guyot at North Point in Hong Kong, and just to turn that sacred page again. And I came to 1 Corinthians 1, and after all that brainwashing and all that psychological bludgeoning and all those wretched circumstances of that thought reform system behind the bars in Red China, and then I read it. God said, and surely he said it to me, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Oh, to read it again, to let its balm heal my soul again, to look at those psalms again, and to allow those words to live in me again. Oh, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. From this point, I would like to go a little further now in examining these people we come across in Matthew's Gospel. I'd like to think, first of all, of those who did have but little light, but who responded with great faith. And I tell you who I'm thinking about. Think, first of all, of the wise men in chapter 2. They came from the east. What did they have? Only a star. A speck of light in the velvet sky. And yet, they seemed to grasp that this was his star. And beyond the star, their faith reached out to the Lord of the star. And they came across the sands, through the frozen night, through the blaze and scorching sun by day, until at last they come to Bethlehem, and then the treasure in their hearts, for it was greater even than the treasure in their hands, was out. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Little light, but great faith, and in they came to where Jesus was, just the babe. And they saw the young child with his mother, and they worshipped him. They didn't worship the mother. What discernment? What great faith? What spiritual perception? Yet only a star. I think, too, of people in chapter 8. I think particularly there of the centurion. He came from the west. He came from Rome. And there is the Lord, and the Lord marvels for this man. He says, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Speak the word only, he says. Only a word, Lord. My servant shall be healed. Only a word. What did he know about the Lord and the prophets? What little light he must have had. Just inklings, perhaps, that he had overheard in connection with the synagogue services. But now, only a word, Lord, and my servant shall be healed. Speak the word, Lord. The Lord says, I have not found such great faith. No, not in Israel. I think, too, of the Queen of Sheba in Matthew 12. She came from the south. And our Lord looks back through the long history with his people, and he says, she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is here. The half hath not been told, she said. Only a fragment did I hear in that distant land of mine. Only a few words, as it were, of your wisdom, thou son of David. But she came from the farthest frontiers of humanity and submitted to the wisdom of God at the mouth of Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is here. The Lord Jesus said, she will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Little light, but great faith. I think of that woman, the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15, of the coast of Tyre and Sidon. She came from the north. And when she came with her daughter, telling at least of the affliction of her child, the Savior looked at her, and oh, how he tested her faith. He said, it's not meet that I should take the children's bread and give it unto dogs. For such was the common connotation of the Gentiles, those without. But she said, even the puppies, it's the diminutive there, even the puppies under the table, she says, eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Oh, woman, he says, great is thy faith, be it unto thee, even according to thy word. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And so they came from the east, and the west, and the south, and the north. And so they shall come from the east, and the west, and the south, and the north, and they will sit down in the kingdom of God Now, Lord Jesus says to those unbelieving Jews, and ye shall be cast out. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For to whom much is given, of the same shall much be required. What an example to us. These people are little light and great faith. Only a star, only a word, Lord, only a fragment, only a crumb. That's all I need of your word, Lord. It's enough for me. Oh, great is thy faith, he said. How much it means to him. If only we would trust him. Now I want us to think of those people in Matthew's Gospel who are quite the opposite. Those people who had great light, but had but little faith. And I'm thinking of the disciples, because just as there were four illustrations of people with little light and great faith, so there are four illustrations of these disciples who had great light, but showed but little faith. The first one comes in Matthew 6. And the Lord says to them as he talks to them on the mount, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? They were afraid of tomorrow. The second one comes in Matthew 8. They're out on the Lake of Galilee, and there's such a storm. And they wake the Lord Jesus up, and they say, alas, Martha, we perish. And he says, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Afraid for today. And then in Matthew 14, we read about Peter again. And whilst he must have grown a bit in his faith, and indeed we might think he had great faith, for the Lord is walking on the water in the dark night hours and in the storm, and he says, bid me, come to thee upon the water. And the Lord says, come. And Peter takes his step onto the water, but suddenly he's conscious of the wind and waves boisterous. He takes his eyes off the master, and down he goes, and beginning to sink, he cries, Lord, save me, he said. And the Lord says to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Afraid of death? The fourth one is in Matthew 16, and they've again gone over the lake, and this time they've gone to the other side, and there is some instruction there that the Lord is giving concerning the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees, and they get all mixed up. And they misunderstand him, and they begin to wonder whether he's upbraiding them for not taking provisions. And he says, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have bought no bread? Do ye not yet understand the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and the 7 loaves and the 4,000? And how many baskets you took up? O ye of little faith, he says, afraid of the demands of life itself, as if they wouldn't have even enough to eat. And so today, as we think of the disciples, are we not somehow too, at times, if not always, in their ranks, of people with great light? Many Bibles, why, your homes are probably littered with Bibles. I don't know how much you read them. Maybe your bookshelves are full of Christian books. I don't know how many you've read, but there's light everywhere. Such truth, such bounty, such knowledge, such an expansive range of things spiritual and theological. And yet, for all that great light, how little our faith
can be.
It's rather interesting that this expression, O ye of little faith, which occurs four times in our Lord's instruction of the disciples, is really one expression in the Greek text. And in days gone by, I've thought about this and I've wondered really how it might be more colloquially translated. And of course today we have many this and many that, we have many cars and we have many markets, all sorts of many things, and it's become quite a mode of expression.
But if we wanted to put this in just one word, could we not say, O ye many believers? I want you to retain that expression.
A many believer
in the face of life. What a tragedy.
Always saying, well, we'll just do the best we can. And what more can be expected of us? Why, I don't think some of us even do what we can.
But God wants us to cross that frontier of the impossible.
And as we open the Bible and we see what God can do, and we see how he uses men and women and boys and girls, and we see how his purposes for eternity run on through mere humanity, and how his mighty plans have to do with little persons, and that he takes up the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and that which is base and despised as he used, that he might bring to naught the pride of man, that we might glory only in the Lord. All to look upon the things which are not seen, and the things which are eternal, the things which are spiritual, to let our hands of faith reach across the frontier and lay hold on our Lord where he is at the right hand, to bring the promises and the blessings down, that we might be no longer people of great light and little faith, but people of great light and great faith. Once I talked to a dear Danish brother about some of these things when they were first forming in my mind. They've grown a bit. I think Bible study can be like that. It starts with a seed, like an acorn, but through the years it grows into an oak tree. Our studies in God's life and God's word ought to be like that. The seed should grow and develop and put forth its roots into our lives and its branches out to the world to show forth the fruit and flower of God. When I was talking to him, as these thoughts began to form, they were only seeds now. They seem to have grown into trees over the years, until my heart thrills at the great possibilities opening up here in his word in regard to faith and light. And he said, you know, you talk about little light and great faith, and great light and little faith, but the real thing is this, great light and great faith. And you know, you only have to think of the Apostle Paul. What a lovely example he is of a believer. You think of him on that deck of the ship, why neither sun nor star appeared for many days, and all hope, it says, was taken away that we should be saved. And when all human hope had gone, and every trust in human maneuver and ability had been exceeded, when absolutely hopeless, that whole ship and its crew and passengers were silenced into panic and fear by the might of the elements, then one little man, he speaks of himself as being in presence base amongst you. And I can see this little man there standing on the heaving deck of the vessel and shouting out into the darkness of the storm words that will remain forever, for they're recorded in the Bible. And he says, I believe God, he said. Oh, he saw a light that no others could see. He saw the bright light in and beyond the clouds. He saw that light above the brightness of the sun that he had seen on the Damascus Way, and that no darkness of earth could possibly eclipse. He saw Jesus at the right hand of God where he ever lives to make intercession, and his whole faith leapt out like the faith of Moses long ago to grasp the invisible. And he says, I believe God that it shall be even as he has told me. If you want a definition of faith, go to Abraham, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And poor the true child of Abraham, justified by faith through the grace of the same God. For the gospel was preached before unto Abraham, comes out in this darkest hour with these lovely words, I believe God. Whose I am, I belong to God. Whom I serve God. I believe, I belong, I serve God. And God, as it were, writes it down. He doesn't want that loss. He doesn't want that to pass away. He makes it part of his imperishable and eternal work. That kind of cry out of the centuries and out of the darkness of humanity leaps up to heaven and across the frontier. And God honors it. And so they all came safely to land. In my own little way, you know, at the end of the long years of brainwashing there in Red China, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, I can tell you I was standing on the deck of what seemed to me to be a doom vessel. And as I sat in that last cell, and I'd been through much, and I was tired, and I was bewildered, and I began to feel I would never be the same again. About 3 years had passed over me of that tempest called the communist brainwashing. But you know, as I sat there, I began to examine myself as to my faith. And somehow deep down there seemed to rise, I can't perhaps put it exactly even now into words, but the sense that whatever had been said and whatever had been done, regardless, somehow I knew I still believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I still believed that Jesus had died for me. I still believed that God had raised him from the dead. It was as if there was that within me crying out into the darkness of the storm, I believe God. You might say it sounds like a last-ditch stand, but I tell you this, faith is the only thing on earth that honors God in heaven, and God wants it pure. Great light should be answered by great faith. Faith in the Bible is spoken of so much. It must have focus. Focus in the right object. We run the race looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Faith must have that focus. But faith must function, for faith without works is dead. Faith must function. But faith must fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Then faith will have a finish. For Christ began it. And he will complete it. But faith should be brought to fullness too. We should be fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able to perform. And so you get varying degrees of faith in those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We start off under the rebuke that the Lord gave in his day. He said, how is it you have no faith? And we read in the scripture of some who have cast off their first faith. But then, of course, as we've been reading, some had but little faith, and some had great faith. But then there were men like Stephen, and they were full of faith. Oh, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in faith, to add to our faith, that it might be filled out with the promises of God. That we might say, come wind, come weather, in the darkness, in the storm, in the pressure, in the welter of life, I believe God. That we might carry this into the realm of all our activity. That we might indeed be people who will act on moral principle, even though it would seem it will be our ruin as far as this society is concerned. But who dare to believe God, to stand by that which is true and right and pure and honest, and to spurn deceit. And when you think of Joseph, what he did, he said when Potiphar's wife came to seduce him, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? To have faith to act on moral principle, to dare to cross the frontier and step out of the darkness and to move in the light with God, whatever man may say. To dare to launch out into spheres of service and to be able to say, but Lord, I can't do it. And to hear him say, I know you can't do it, but I'm calling you to do it. And I'm going to enable you to do it. Trust me to do it through you. And so in your street and in your place of employment and where you have contact with men and women and boys and girls, you might say, I can't do it. I can't handle it. I can't imagine how I could cope with that. But there's a way through with God, if that's God's will for you. And it needs faith to dare to do it. And so he would take you forward. It may be there are problems and difficulties and you cannot imagine how they're going to be overcome. But all things are possible with God. And all things are possible, it says, to him that believeth. Oh, truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun.